This evening, let's turn our attention to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from far, your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and yet the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we bring praises to you, for you are worthy to be praised and exalted and adored. There is none like you in heaven above, here on earth below. For the universe cannot even contain you. And we thank you for making yourself known to us, that you've revealed yourself to us. And as we continue thinking upon your self-revelation in the person of Jesus Christ here during this Epiphany season, we ask, O Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our heart and of our mind, our entire being, that we might behold through the eyes of faith who you are, that we might see you, that we might rejoice in you, that we might rejoice in your goodness, that we might marvel at Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would move us more toward him. And we ask that you would be with the preacher tonight so that your word would come forth clearly, accurately, and with understanding. These things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. During this Sunday of Epiphany, we're celebrating something that follows on the season of Advent. Advent speaks of the appearing, and Epiphany speaks of the revelation, the making known of Jesus Christ. Epiphany is, in much of modern church history, especially in the evangelical community, Epiphany is oftentimes kind of thrown to the back burner. However, in church history, especially in early church history, Epiphany was one of the major feasts and festivals that Christians celebrated. Amen. As one commentator said, if Jesus Christ had appeared, but had never been revealed, we would still be in darkness. And so the appearing of Jesus Christ is made complete with his revelation of who he is and what he has come to do. So while Advent celebrates the coming of the Lord, the Epiphany celebrates his revelation to the world, to Israel and to the Gentiles. We need both the appearing of Jesus. For if God comes to us, as one commentator says, but remains veiled and incognito, we will never know him. If we are to be saved, he must show himself. Graciously, he does show himself in all his multifaceted glory. Amen. And as we look upon this passage, what we are looking at is God making himself known to the nation of Israel in the form of light that will come upon them. And this light that will come upon them is not a light that generates from themselves, but this is a light that is from outside of themselves that comes upon them and enables them to be a light in the midst of utter darkness. And this light, I would argue, is referring to a king. For the language that it speaks of, as it speaks of bringing, of this passage, speaks of bringing tribute and honor, things that you bring to a king. You see, this light is the king that God has been promising. And this king that has been, that God has been promising, and that he has promised, is a king for all the nations. A king for Jew, and a king for Gentiles. Now the setup to this passage is not made complete without understanding what comes beforehand. I should say a good study of this passage is not complete without having a good understanding of everything that comes before, particularly in the previous two passages, the previous two chapters in Isaiah. For Isaiah sets up this situation of what he is talking about. We might call this the before picture. Chapters 58 and 59, Dirk Lang says, are characterized by gloom, by despair, by repeated calls to repentance. As the ways of the wicked are crooked, our transgressions are many, and our sins testify against us. They are also marked by a yearning for light and glory to come. It says we wait for the light, but there is only darkness. And what that sets up in Isaiah chapter 60 is a great thunderbolt of God's glory. A revelation of God having come to, of a God who is going to come to them and bring light in the midst of darkness. Isaiah 59 verses 14 and 15, for instance, it says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is the state of the world in which God is sending his Son in order to reveal his Son. We see justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the public square. And uprightness cannot enter. R. Kent Hughes refers to these as the four realities that hold society together. That in order for a society to function and be held together, you must have justice, you must have righteousness, you must have truth, and you must have uprightness. If you do not have those four, society will fall apart. And what we see in Isaiah, and what we see in Isaiah 59 there, is we see that these realities, which should come naturally to us and should be at the core of our beings, at the center of our life together, are in fact outside of our experience as a race and as a humanity. Every single person and every single society fundamentally tells the same story of humans suppressing these four things, of humans running away from these four things. We resist truth, we resist righteousness, we resist justice, and we resist uprightness. That is the sad story of the human race. So when we look upon this passage, when we look upon what is coming, what has come before this passage, what we see is a rather dark circumstance for the nation of Israel. They are lacking truth, they are lacking righteousness, they are lacking uprightness, and they are lacking justice. They are in darkness. Which brings us to the Isaiah 60 and verse 1, in which he gives this great change of pace, this great change of focus. And he tells them, after having said that there is judgment in the land, and after having rebuked them and called them to repentance over and over again, and speaking of the fact that there's doom and gloom in the world, he tells the nation of Israel, he gives them a command, and the command to them is arise and shine. For your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The idea as to what it is getting at is it is telling them that the light has shone upon them, and because the light has shone upon them, they need to shine. There is an abrupt shift from doom and gloom to light and glory. It is as though the thunder has suddenly struck. So what we see is where there was once darkness, he says, the light has come. Where there was once pain and there was once gloom, there is now glory. Now, in Hebrew poetry, oftentimes there's this tool, literary tool, called parallelism. And parallelism is two lines that are next. In geometry, a parallel lines are two lines that follow the same path, but they're on different planes. Well, in Hebrew, in poetry, parallelism are two stanzas or two phrases that run parallel to each other in meaning, and they help define one another, either by means of being synonymous or being antonyms of one another. That is, meaning the same thing or being opposite. And that's what we have here. Is we see, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That the light that has come is the glory of the Lord. The light that has come to them is the glory of God. That this light that shines in darkness does not originate with them. This light that shines in the darkness originates and is defined fundamentally as coming from God to them. The glory of God rising upon them. And so because of that, they are told, arise and shine and make that glory known. Throughout Isaiah, in the previous passages, we see darkness is scattered, but here we see a new beginning. We see the new beginning being the form of light coming to Israel. In the midst of the darkness is in the midst of this darkness is the chaos and moral wickedness of the nations of the earth. And yea, even God's people, Israel, are finding themselves stumbling about. Finding themselves stumbling about in darkness. Blind leading blind and leading people astray. But in the midst of all this darkness, there is the hope of arise and shine. For your light has come. Arise and shine, for the light of God has arisen. This is hope for the nation of Israel in the midst of the darkness of the time which they were finding themselves during Isaiah's writing, but it's also written for the people who would exist a couple of centuries later, who are themselves in captivity. And it is also written for the people of Israel, who were under Roman captivity at the time of the coming of Jesus. And it is written for the descendants of Israel who exist today, known as those who are in Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy that has a definitive historical context that applies well beyond that context. And so we have this command to arise and shine. The idea is that light has come upon them, and so therefore they are to reflect this light, to arise. Instead of they're bowed down and they are crushed down, and he is telling them, arise, for I'm bringing my light. And this light I am bringing is based upon, of course, his covenant. It's based on his covenant promises that he has made. Now the reason for their command, the reason for the command to shine, has to rise and shine, has everything to do with the darkness that is around. For it says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." The picture that it's painting is a world that is covered in complete and total darkness. A dark and thick fog that no one can see through. One of the scariest things when when driving on a morning commute at times is a very thick fog. The reason for that is because of the fact that you cannot see very far ahead, and you never know who may come to a sudden stop. And even though you may be able to see, others cannot see you, and the lights must be turned on so people know where to go and where not to go. And the picture that is being painted is that in a world of thick darkness, the light that is coming to Israel, though I've already asserted, is this king, the king of all nations, this light and the glory of God that will rest upon the people of God, this glory shines light and is the only light in the midst of a dark and dreary world. Thick darkness, it says, surrounds you. He says, the light comes upon you. So therefore, arise and shine. Let that light shine so that those in the darkness may flock to the light. I remember many years ago, I was in Law Enforcement Explorers in high school. We were in a room that was totally dark, save for a little bit of light coming underneath the door. And they said, if you need to know where to go, if you need to navigate, look for that light. Find the light. And the picture that's being painted is that Israel, the people of God, are in the midst of darkness, are a light for the nations to flock to. Now the tense here says the darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. Other translations say they just say behold, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness covers the peoples. So fundamentally, the world is covered in darkness, and the world being covered in darkness is a world that needs that light. So for this nation that is finding itself in a situation where it is not experiencing the glory that it so desired, he's saying, you shall be a light for all the Gentiles. Because there's a light coming upon you that it does not originate with you. What we see is we see that Isaiah is using the metaphor of a city to describe the people of God. The picture that's being painted here with a rise and shining, a look upon the light. Let's think of it this way. As R. Kent Hughes puts it this way, think of the sparkling eyes of a child on Christmas morning. Jesus, whose first coming was the dawn of the glory of the Lord, is a sight to cheer us up. God has not abandoned this world. He will never walk away from the place where the blood of His Son was shed. And that is the plan. What we see is we see that this light that is coming is one that is not just simply for the nation of Israel, but it is one for all the nations. So there's darkness. And in the middle of the darkness, there's this light. And if someone wishes to escape the darkness, they need only go to the light. And that light shines upon the people of God. And that light is the glory of God, summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he says happens. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They gather together, they come to you. Your sons and daughters shall be carried. Your sons shall come from far, your daughters shall be carried on the hip. So the picture that we have being painted now, so we have the picture of nations coming to the light and kings to the brightness of your rising. That this light is a light that will reveal the glory of God to Jew and to Gentile. This light that shall shine upon the nation of Israel. This light that shall come from Zion. and that shall come upon the people of God is a light that shall shine to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles may come, and even the kings come to the brightness of God. Then in verse 4, which I just read, he says, lift up your eyes all around and see. So once again, we have this imagery of arise, but this time, lift up your eyes. The picture that's being painted is a people whose head is bowed because they are distraught, because they are despondent. And he says, look up and look around, and what do you see? And there they see in the distance. Who is that? That is our people returning. Our sons and our daughters are coming from afar. Our sons and our daughters are returning. It is a picture of magnificent hope in the midst of dire circumstances. It is a picture of glorious light in the midst of terrible darkness. Great hope where there seems to be no hope. And when we see this, we also see that there shall be great rejoicing among the people of God. You shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exalt, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. This is a picture of tribute. Tribute coming to the people of God. Not to the people of God because they are something special, but tribute coming to the people of God because of the light that has fallen upon them. Because of the glory of God that has risen among them. Because of the King to which the nations are coming. Because of the King to whom they are paying tribute to. For this is a King of all nations. Pictures of the richness of all the nations coming to Zion. Coming to the city of God. Camels shall cover them from all different nations. Midian and Ephah from Sheba shall come. And then, of course, we have the picture of gold and frankincense. And shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Of course, this gold and frankincense was fulfilled, we know, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, this passage is pointing to Jesus Christ, who is this King who will come, the light who will shine upon the nation of Israel. But let us place, before we go there, so I was reading a commentary by a professor on this, and our temptation is to run there and run straight there. But let's place the text in its context. Let us place ourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel at the time of Isaiah. Hezekiah was king during Isaiah's, the great Hezekiah who brought about a great revival, was king during Isaiah's prophetic time. We can see that during Isaiah 36 through 39. We see this historical interlude. And while there was a great revival, the law of God was once again read and the temple worship occurred. Of course, Hezekiah didn't do everything he should have done. He didn't tear down the high places. His grandson ultimately did that. But we see in Hezekiah's revival a great move of God. We even see the dreaded Assyrians being conquered by the power of God. But the situation Israel is in at this time is a far cry from the glory that they had during the time of David and Solomon. For here we have the southern kingdom separated from the northern kingdom. We see the northern kingdom has also since been sacked. We also see that the southern kingdom is fundamentally a vassal state of Assyria. That is, the southern kingdom has to pay tribute to the king of Assyria for the right to exist. Hezekiah, we can see a coin on Hezekiah in which it says that it says Hezekiah king of Judah, but we also see that it says has the mark of Assyria on it, for Hezekiah had to pay tribute to Assyria. And of course, Hezekiah went to Egypt for help. Israel was finding itself still struggling with foreign powers coming and taking over their land. It was not a pretty picture. And so imagine reading this, someone, a member of the nation of Israel at this time, reading this and seeing, "Arise and shine, for your light will come, for the light has come. Darkness is all around." So what we see is there's hope. God is going to fulfill his promise. But let us also look at the nation a couple hundred years in the future. They had been in captivity in Babylon. All of the powers that be have been, all of the powers that be have been deposed, and the influential people of the nation of Israel have been taken into captivity. Daniel and his friends, for instance. Anybody who was of influence was taken into captivity. There's an argument that this second half of Isaiah from 40 through 66 is written primarily from the past to that future people, because of the language of Cyrus and such. But whether or not that is the case, because he does mention Cyrus sending the people of God back, what we do see in this passage is we see a people who are finding themselves in darkness, saying that the light is coming. Your king is coming, and this nation that is holding you in bondage is going to be flocking to you because of the king who is coming to you. Now let us place ourselves among the Jews around AD 0. Or zero, we might say. We place ourselves in their shoes. And what we see is we see that they themselves, having previously been freed and having previously been able to exercise their religion and their life for a couple hundred years, have now once again been in captivity to foreigners. First the Greeks and now the Romans. They are once again finding themselves oppressed. They are once again finding themselves in captivity. And even the return to Israel, as one commentator said, it was a far cry from the glorious picture that is being seen here. Instead of the great unity of God's people, there was great division and great infighting among the people. And there was also laziness on the part of the people in terms of rebuilding the temple, in terms of caretaking of the worship of God. It was rather, if you read these pictures, if you read this prophecy, if you read that as the fulfillment of it, you say that's rather anticlimactic when you read the story. But here they find themselves in that picture again. And of course, Israel had been crying for Messiah. There were different groups of Jews at the time, but Israel had been crying for Messiah. And now, there's word of someone having been born in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. Someone born in Bethlehem. Shepherds have talked about the fact that they were told that angels sang in the sky and told them that one has come. Now a couple years around 2 years after his birth, maybe a little shorter, the birth of this one, some people from the east come into Jerusalem. And they come and ask Herod, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And of course, all Herod and all of Jerusalem with him was rather disturbed by that question. But these men from the east may very well have been the legendary Persian kingmakers. So, has the king really come? Has the day of the light really come? So we see the kingmakers these Persian wise men, if that's what they were, the kingmakers, these Persian men from the east, they come to Bethlehem and they present gold. They present gold and they present frankincense and they also present myrrh, which is what we see in this passage. So what we see is we see this light is tied to the person of Jesus. The light has come. And so for many a Jew at the time of Jesus, the light has come. The Romans are soon to be driven out. But we see in the scripture, it is written that the one who came, this light who came, he was named Jesus because it said this king of all nations would come to save his people from their sins. And that form of salvation came in the form of one who lived a life obedient to the law in all respects, and who died a very cruel and gruesome death, who rose from the dead, and was once again revealed in his resurrection to be the Son of God. So what we see here is that the glory of God that is promised in this passage is one that comes upon the people of God in the form of one known as Jesus Christ. He is the glory that has come upon the people of God. He is the light who's come upon the people of God. He is in the midst of darkness, the light that shines, and so that the people of God can arise, should arise and shine and make known that King. We can see from this passage where it says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see, they gather together, they come to you, your sons and daughters come from afar." They're all coming to one place. They're all coming to this one light. God has not revealed himself in multiple religions, but rather through Christ alone. What we see in this passage is this is the implication. There is only one culture of salvation in the world. And to summarize our Kent Hughes, and that is the culture of Jesus Christ. It is not that the people of God who are in Christ, that is the Christians, will be the bosses of everyone and that everyone else will be our slaves. No, that's the thinking that belongs to the present age. That's the thinking that belongs to darkness. But it is saying that the glory of Christ will bring about a united human race, composed of Jew and composed of Gentile, all because God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This good news, we as part of the household of God are called upon ourselves, because the light has come upon us, for us ourselves to arise and to shine. That is, that the good news of the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ must go out from us if they are to see that light. We must arise and shine that light. That light that is the King for all nations who has come upon us. But yet we look at this, and we still see a world that has all sorts of problems. The light has indeed come, and the light has been revealed. But we still see a world full of chaos, and we still see a world full of moral wickedness. We even see the people of God upon whom this light has come finding themselves not always resembling, not always shining that light so well. Not always arising. But that is because there's a part two to this light that has come. For this light who has come is going to come again. And in his coming again, well, during Advent, we celebrated the fact that in his appearing his first appearing in hope of his second appearing. During Epiphany, I would argue we are also remembering his revelation in the hope, the expectation of his second revelation. After all, the book of Revelation is not the revelation of John, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is the picture of Jesus returning. It is an epiphany of Jesus. For the light that has come is going to come again. This glory of the Lord, through whom we beheld the revelation of God, through whom we beheld the glory of God, this one is coming again and revealing the glory of God. And therefore, we have, in the midst of all of that, expectation of that and hope. And so we, in the midst of darkness, and even in the midst of our own darkness, must arise and must shine, because that light has come. And because that light has come, that light will come again, once and for all. We are called to be true to the light that has been given to us. The light that came into the world shed light on our darkness. And we in turn are to push back the darkness around us. Wherever Christ is, and wherever his people are, there is light. Which means we must remember that wherever we are. For we are his people, and we carry his light. If the nations are to flock to the light, they must see the light. Therefore, we must be among them. Not of them, but among them. Our actions and our words tell this epiphany story. And with our words and our actions, just as Jesus shined the light of the glory of God as the self-revelation of Jesus Christ in word and action, so must we. God's light, the glory of God, has come and has come upon his people. And indeed, he came as he came from the Jewish people. Came to the Jewish nation. It was revealed to the Jewish nation. And as Jeff said this morning, this king of all the nations, he was revealed to the Jews, but not just to the Jews. He was revealed also to the Gentiles. Because he has been revealed, we know him, and we have that light. And so even though we may find ourselves entrapped in darkness, discouraged by the events of the world, maybe even discouraged by things that we see happening in what is called Christianity, we, just as the remnant is called upon here to arise and shine, we are called upon to arise, to shine, because the light has come. And that light is a king who is a king for all nations. So therefore, let us reflect the glory of that king with word and with action. In so doing, we arise and we shine. Amen. And are true to that light. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the light that is shown upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glory of God that is made known in him. Father, we ask that this one who is the king for the nations would be ever present before us in our conscious minds. That we would remember this, and that we would, when we find ourselves wanting to look down and downcast, that we would, as this psalm says, lift up our eyes and see. That we would arise and that we would shine. That we would look with the eyes of faith upon the glory of God that has come and has been revealed and will come and will be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.